Are we on? All right, we're on. We're back. We're studying Genesis. We've been working our way through the first few chapters. Last week, we entered into chapter 4. Again, we set that up noticing that in chapter 3, we saw the fall of mankind. We saw the root of rebellion and sin as it took root in a father and mother, Adam and Eve. And now we're seeing the fruit as their family is brought forth. And we saw last week that Cain brought a sacrifice. And Abel brought a sacrifice. But we saw that Abel's sacrifice was respected of God because he brought it by faith. And Cain did not bring his of faith. He came his own way, like everything was just fine between him and God. And we saw that God did not respect his sacrifice. The Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and his offering, God had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Now, we studied that last week, and I wanted to show you that the Lord would not give up on Cain. God doesn't give up easily on us. Often we do go our own way. Often we do things what seems right to our own mind and to our own heart. Watch it. Our heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, and it will lead us astray. The Bible says he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. That's what it says in Proverbs. But even when we do these things, God, whose eyes run to and fro throughout the whole earth, watches, and he's not going to give up. And so Cain, he brought the wrong sacrifice. Abel brought the right sacrifice. God had respect to the offering of Abel and not to Cain. Cain was upset about that, and God now wants to move in and talk to him. And we'll read verses 6 and 7. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt not thou be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Now here what we see is, notice God, he's gracious, and he's going to move in. He sees an angry young man, all right? And God's going to reason with this person. The first thing God's going to do is God's going to reason. We have a reasonable God. God will reason with Cain. He comes in and he just opens up by asking some questions. It's a good way to break the ice. He sees he's angry. Why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? Now God does this thing because he wants Cain to search his own heart and acknowledge with truth what's going on. You know, God takes notice of our every emotion and spiritual change that we go through. I mean, that's just the way he is. He's watching us all the time. He also observes our sinful passions. He observes when we're discontent. The Lord searcheth all hearts, it says in 1 Chronicles chapter 28. And he understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. So he sees this, you know, he sees the fallen countenance. He asks, why art thou wroth? Now Cain has an opportunity to answer. But God's saying, you know, Cain, why don't you search your heart? You know what you'll find behind your wrath, behind your anger? You're going to find envy. You know, it's good for a man to search his heart to find out. Sometimes when we are angry, we should back up. What are we angry about? Why was Cain angry? He was envious that Abel's offering was accepted and his wasn't. So God's trying to stir this up on the inside. This is how the conscience works. God works through the conscience to stir us up and to get us to think. You see, Abel's offering was accepted. Cain's wasn't. Behind the anger is envy. And behind the envy is pride. Cain thought he was okay. And God wanted to reveal, we're not really okay. We shouldn't have spiritual pride. But that's what's going on here. And you know, when pride cometh, then cometh shame. Pride goeth before destruction. Cain better watch this. Adam Clark commented on this. He says, at one point, God says to him, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? I mean, God's going to accept him if he does the right thing. Adam Clark says, would God reject any man who comes to him in simplicity and sincerity? Of course not. So God is reasoning with Cain. You know, it wasn't that Abel was special. It's not like God looked and said, boy, that Abel, he's such a special young man. I'm going to pour my favor upon him. That's not how he looks down here. He's looking for who obeys what he told him to do. By faith, Abel came because God had showed him the way to come. And God respects our obedience, not our individual person, like one person's better than another. So if Cain would just repent and do what Abel did, if thou doest well, shalt not thou be accepted? God will accept him just fine. So God reasons with him, but next, God warns him. First he reasons, then he warns. He says, if thou doest well, shalt not thou be accepted. But then he says, and if thou dost not well, now he warns him, the warning, if thou doest not well, verse 7, sin lieth at the door. You see, it's like, it reminds me of that show that was on years ago. I think there was a show where they would, like, a person could pick behind one or two curtains, you know, and behind one curtain might be something good, and behind another curtain was a booby prize. You know, in our heart, there are doors. There's a door, Jesus said, I am the door. That was the door that leads to God and leads to righteousness. That's obeying God. There's other doors that lead the wrong way. And you better watch it, because when you go out the wrong door, when you don't take Jesus as your door, sin lieth at the door. Just outside that door is sin waiting for you. God's warning him. He's saying sin lies at that door, and unto thee shall be his desire. Sin's going to desire you. It's going to come after you. Sin also blocks our way to God. Sin not only lieth at the wrong, going at the wrong door, sin is before us going to the door to God. That's one of the ways blocking us on going through the door to God. Though it's keeping us between heaven, heaven's gate, us from heaven's gate, is sin lying at that door too. So we have to watch it, and God's warning him, the power of sin. Cain has no idea how powerful sin is. Cain is just playing with baby sin. He's just getting started. He's just angry. But God realizes, he's forewarning him, that there's lust in your heart, and this thing is going to grow and grow and grow and bring forth awful fruit and destruction. And he's trying to warn him. Because, you know, in the book of Galatians, it talks about all those sins, and they go from, like, rebellion to envy to strife to anger, and they can lead all the way to terrible outward acts of sin. And he's trying to warn him about this thing. The Bible always warns us of this. As a matter of fact, in the back of the Bible, in the book of James, James chapter 1 and verse 15. You see, the problems we have is in our heart. It's an issue of the heart. The things that we do begin deep inside of our heart and in our soul and in our mind. We are spiritual beings more than we are physical beings. And inside our heart and our spirit, when our heart and our spirit goes the wrong way, eventually our body follows. Here's how James puts it in James chapter 1 and verse 15. I had written it in my book there, but I'll just, let me back up for just 1 second and show you in verse 14. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Inside of us, we have lust. And the devil knows how to tempt us by putting something in front of that lust that it's drawn to, that's naturally drawn to. It's like inside of us is a lust that might be like steel. And the devil knows how to put that magnet in front and start to draw us in that direction, to entice us. The man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust. You see, his own lust, every one of us has a lust inside of us that the devil knows how to get a hold of. What happens? Well, verse 15, when the lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin. and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. God's trying to warn him. He's saying, you know, in your heart, Cain, is a lust. And it hasn't gotten much further than your heart. But let me tell you something. If you let that get drawn away and conceive that lust with your desire, it's going to bring forth sin, and sin is going to bring forth death. Sin lieth at the door. That lust is going to conceive with sin, and sin is going to bring forth death. And he's trying to warn him. Now, the second half of what we read there in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 7 is an interesting passage. I've always having trouble with that, and I notice commentators go two ways with their commentary on that verse. So let me just give you the two ways it's taken, and you can pray about it and see how it lines up with you. I find it kind of going both ways. He ends the seventh verse in saying, "And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." Now, the first way that some people comment on it is, "Unto thee, unto you, Cain, shall be sin's desire," sin lying at the door, "and thou shalt rule over him." That always questioned me a little bit, because it's hard for us to rule over sin. With Jesus, we can get the victory over sin. But in ourself, we have difficulty getting the victory over sin. But it may be partly prophetic, in that one has the ability or the promise someday of ruling over sin, "thou shalt," in the future when Jesus comes. That's one way commentators take it. Another way people take it is that this verse may be speaking about the relationship between Cain and Abel. Because when we started, notice, verse 7, "If thou doest well, shalt not thou be accepted." In other words, you didn't do well, you weren't accepted. Abel did well, he was accepted. "And unto thee," and then God puts in a positive, a little comment in there, "and if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire," shall be Abel's desire, "and thou shalt rule over him." And people think this may be a reference to the fact that Cain is the older brother. And God naturally sets an order where father and mother, and then eldest brother, that'd be the firstborn in the family, has the primogeniture, or the first rule, or the inheritance over the younger brother. And what God was trying to reassure Cain is, look it. You see, God has reasoned with him, God has warned him, and now here God has reassured him. That even though you made an error, that doesn't mean I've blown you out of the water. That doesn't mean I've all of a sudden said, okay, you made a mistake, move you out, let's move Abel up to the firstborn, give him the blessings, and you're forgotten. What he's saying is, you've made an error, but there's opportunity and space for repentance and to correct that error, and you're still going to be the firstborn. Abel's not taking that position from you. Okay? It says, "If unto thee shall be his desire." He's still going to look up to you as the older brother. "And thou shalt rule over him." You're still going to have the birthright if you do well. If you do well. So Matthew Henry, looking at it that way, wanted to teach a lesson and said, you know what? What's being taught here is that dominion is not founded in grace. What he's saying is this. If you and I do something right in God's eyes, like Abel did, and God is pleased because we've obeyed him, and we found grace in God's sight. For example, I took Jesus Christ as my Savior. Okay, now when I did that, I found grace in God's sight, because the grace of God comes through Jesus Christ. Now just because I found that grace doesn't give me dominion and make me a ruler down here. For example, when I went back to work the next day, my boss was still my boss. If I'm now saved and I'm okay in God's sight, and if I go home to mom and dad, and mom and dad don't have Christ as their Savior, that doesn't make me in charge of them. They still have rulership over me. And he's reassuring him. He's saying, this is not the way I've ordered things. In other words, we're not God's little brats down here. Oh, aren't we so special? We should be humble and thankful that we found grace. It doesn't make us rulers down here. We're still to serve people. And wherever God has placed us, in a family position or in a work position, there we still sit. We're just blessed because we found grace in God's eyes, because we've given him the offering that he'll accept, which is Jesus Christ. And so that's the teaching here, and I think that's a good one. So believing servants must always be obedient to unbelieving masters. Now we move on and we look at the next verse. How's Cain going to respond to what God just said to him? I mean, God just reasoned with him. He warned him about sin, and he reassured him everything's going to be okay if you do well. So let's see how does Cain respond. Verse 8. And Cain talked with Abel his brother. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. Jesus said one day in the Sermon on the Mount, you know what he said? He said, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. You see, Cain's tree was rooted deep in the sin of pride. And now this pride works its way all the way up through that tree, through the envy, through the anger, through the outward act of bringing forth the bitter fruit of murder. Cold-blooded murder. Premeditated murder in the first degree. Notice how he did it. Cain talked with Abel, his brother. He talks with him. He goes out and he probably in a very familiar manner, hey, Abel, yeah, it's wonderful the way God accepted that, you know, offering that you brought. You know, he didn't accept mine. I don't know, maybe I'll try harder next year, but I'm real glad that he did that. And he's using subtlety and deception to lower Abel's guard and his suspect of any danger. And he's talking with him. And then they get out in the field. You know, come, I want you to see the crops I'm working on for next year, Abel. Come on over here. Because God didn't accept that thing last year, but this year I think I might try a better way. And Abel comes over, and Abel might be thinking, you know, Cain's going about this the wrong way, but this might be my opportunity to witness to him. So I'm going to go out, and I'm going to listen to him, and then I'm going to show him God really wants a lamb. And what I'll do is I'll let him show me his best fruit, and I'll tell you what, then I'll say, you know what, brother, why don't you give me that, and in exchange I'll give you a lamb, and you can bring that to God. So Abel's going along, you know, with a good heart and good intention, and Cain's got a deceptive heart, and what does he do? He rises up against his brother, and he kills him. So much for the family. This is the first person ever born in Scripture, Cain. Adam wasn't born. He was created directly. Eve wasn't born. She was created indirectly. And here we have the first person on earth ever born, the first man ever born. And what does he do? He's a murderer who kills his own brother. So much for La Familia. You know, we want to think, we're always looking for the goodness in man in the Bible right here. In the book of Genesis, in the fourth chapter, is already warning us that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. And you better watch out for it. And there have been murders within families. Matter of fact, I just heard a story today. My brother was watching a show about forensic science. And he said they're able to take these cadavers and to use lasers and to use all kinds of MRIs and to figure out how people were killed. And he said they had this problem where these two teenagers had been murdered by gunshot. And they couldn't figure out what had happened. And the forensic people from the trajectory of the bullets and the blood splatter and all that figured out what the range was. And they found out, you know who killed them? The father had killed both those teenagers. The father had murdered them both. He had said they were accidents, you know, that the guns had gone off accidentally. But the father, and it turned out that the father was a doctor. He was in a lot of debt, and he had taken insurance policies out on his two teenagers and killed them. How can that be? Well, the Bible is showing you right here in the beginning. This is the way we are. Ever since chapter 3 and the fall, we're a dangerous being. Human beings are dangerous. And the more education that we give a human being, and the more technology we give him, the more dangerous he becomes. In the 20th century, they learned how to make an atom bomb. And it didn't take but 5 years before they blew a few of them up. And they killed hundreds of thousands of people. Man is a dangerous being. And this is what the Bible's trying to point out for us right here. He killed his brother. Now, in the back of the Bible, in 1 John, John talks about this difference, 1 John chapter 3, just before Revelation, a couple books before Revelation, is the small epistle called 1 John, the first general epistle of John the Apostle. And in chapter 3, and in verse 10, He tells us, in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? And why did he do it? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's were righteous. This is a graphic depiction of the fact that, you know, we talk about love, and we talk about the love in a family, and what a blessing it is to have a family, but what God is showing is that the only love worth having is the love of God, the agape love that's in God's family. That is the love that when we have that, the children of God are manifest, that we love our brother, not that we would do any harm to them. And it takes God's Spirit to work that deep love inside of us to the point where it can remove the bitterness and the pride and the envy and the wrath and all the things that Cain's heart had fallen into, and that he wouldn't heed God's warning. Cain, like we said, the pride led to the envy, led to the wrath. And the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God, and that wrath led to outward murder. It starts in the heart, in the spirit, and it finally works to the outward act. We as people judge the outward act, and that's all we can do. But God is a spirit, and he looketh on the heart. And that's why even before we've ever harmed anybody, God can go all the way back to the heart and say, and he that is angry with his brother is a murderer. Why? Because that's the fruit that will be born if that anger continues to grow. That's the fruit that will be born. So now, we read back in Genesis chapter 4, after God had reasoned and warned and reassured, Cain went out and just ignored God's warning and did what he was going to do and brought forth this terrible act. Now we read verses 9 through 12. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. What we're reading here in these verses is a trial. This is the trial of Cain. And the presiding judge, the honorable judge, the Lord God of the universe, is the presiding judge in this trial. And verse 9 starts with the arraignment. You bring him in. The arraignment. Where is thy brother Abel? The judge of all the universe asks the question. How does the criminal or the charged respond? What's his plea? And he takes a look at the judge, and he figures, I wonder, you know, he didn't know all that much. He wasn't there. I looked around before I committed that murder. It was just Abel and me out there in the field. There was no one for miles around. And I know not. I know not. He deliberately lies. He lies to the all-knowing God of the universe, to the God who's the eyes of the Lord in every place, beholding the evil and the good. He thinks he's going to pull one off over on God. This is done all the time. People think we're going to get away with our sin. The Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. And I know not. I mean, what impudence, what ridiculousness to think you're going to hide from the omniscient God. And then to go even further, really where he gets impudent is then he says this, am I my brother's keeper? What are you asking me this question for? He's a big boy. He can take care of himself. What, am I responsible if he's gullible? Am I responsible if he's unskilled in the arts of self-defense? What kind of charge is this you're bringing up here? I mean, now he's getting impudent with God. I mean, this proceeding is uncalled for. This is a kangaroo court. As far as I'm concerned, the court's out of order. This is... What is this? Am I my brother's keeper? just a crazy reply from a guilty sinner. You know, sin makes you crazy and makes you nuts. I mean, you think you're going to charge God when he comes and brings forth his judgment? You know, and this is a pretty good question, by the way, that he asks. Am I my brother's keeper? The Bible does ask good questions. You know what Jesus said? Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. We are our brother's keeper. A rhetorical question that he doesn't want the answer to, and Jesus is going to give him the answer. Yes, love your neighbor as yourself. So we see the arraignment. We see this guy enters his plea of not guilty. I don't know the first thing about this. I was nowhere there. I've got a couple witnesses that can claim I was at a party when it happened. And am I my brother's keeper anyways? But the Lord knows all, and none of this is going to work in God's court, because God's going to move right forward with the conviction. And verse 10, what hast thou done? I mean, like God's saying, though you make light of this matter, have you considered what an evil thing you've done? How deep the stain, how heavy the burden of the guilt? Though thou thinkest to conceal it, it is to no avail, for the evidence is against thee. Now here comes the forensic evidence. The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. You know, we always think we're going to get away with something. And today we live in an era of modern science where forensics can catch people by circumstantial evidence. God has the circumstantial evidence. There's no getting away with it. Not only did he see it, but the evidence is going to come up against you. He says, the voice of thy brother's blood crieth. Murder is a crying sin. Blood calls for blood. All throughout the scriptures, blood calls for blood. Whenever blood was spilled, someone's blood had to be spilled. That's the way God is. Because in the image of God made he man, and whoever slays a man must lose his life for it. So the blood is going to cry for blood. The blood of the murdered will cry for the blood of the murderer. For example, go to Revelation chapter 6. We studied this when we were in Revelation. Revelation chapter 6. And look at verse 10. During the tribulation period, where the Antichrist is murdering God's people. Verse 10 is what they cry. Verse 9, you just see what's happening. In verse 9, he says, and when he had opened, Revelation 6, verse 9, and when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. So they've been killed, their blood has been shed on the earth, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Murder is a crying sin. Blood cries for blood. Now, the blood has a loud and a constant cry to which the ear of the righteous God is always open. He said, the blood crieth unto me from the ground. See, God made our souls. God was the giver of life to our souls. And the only one that has the right to take our life is God himself. And when someone else usurps that right, God's ear hears that right away. He hears that somebody's time was cut short by another human being. And his ear responds to that call. As a matter of fact, it says in Hebrews chapter 12, back up from Revelation a few books. Hebrews chapter 12. And in verse 24. Interesting. Hebrews 12:24, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. What's that mean? Well, he's talking about blood here. What was Abel's blood crying for? It was crying for vengeance. Jesus also shed his blood. He had his blood shed by unholy men, by unrighteous men, who had an unjust sentence handed down over him. And his blood also cries. But you know the difference? Jesus' blood cries for mercy. Jesus' blood the mediator of the new covenant, his blood speaks better things than that of Abel. Instead of crying for vengeance, his blood cries out, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. The blood of Christ cleanseth from sin and covers our sin. What a blessing. What a blessing. And now God's going to sentence Cain in verse 11. He tells him, now art thou cursed from the earth. Now it's interesting, this is the third curse we've had in the book of Genesis. We're only four chapters into the thing, and there's already three curses. Back in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 14, the Lord God cursed the serpent. And that curse is going to last forever. In chapter 3 of Genesis and verse 17, here's the Lord God speaking to Adam. He cursed the ground for Adam's sake. He did not curse Adam. But now here in the fourth chapter, when this man commits murder, three strikes and you're out, now he is cursed. This man is cursed. Cursed art thou. Thou art cursed from the earth. Remember, God had warned him. He had reasoned with him. He had warned him. He had reassured him that everything would be okay. Cain continued and persisted to go his way. He ignored God's warning. He mocked God's warning. He went in rebellion to God's warning. And so now God, the just judge of all the earth, will bring forth the sentence. He'd warned him. And so you know what the Bible says in Proverbs 19:19? A man of great wrath shall suffer punishment. Hear the wrath. Why art thou wroth, Cain? Watch out for that wrath. It's going to bring forth a heinous sin. Sin lieth at the door. Cain ignores the warning, goes right through the door. And the man of great wrath shall suffer punishment. Cain is cursed, and now he's placed under God's wrath. In the book of Romans, Paul said, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. God said, this is truth. Listen to me. I reason with you. I warn you. I reassure you. I'm giving you truth. And he says, I don't believe that. I don't believe that. You must be born again. I don't believe that. I don't believe that. I'm reasoning with you. I'm showing you that you're lost in your sin. I'm warning you that if you don't get born again, you'll go to hell. But if you do get born again, you shall not perish, but have everlasting. I don't believe that. And what happens when you meet the judge? Judgment. Cain stands before the judge. Notice how God works this thing. Cain is cursed from the earth. Remember what he was in verse 2? Look what his occupation was. He's a tiller of the ground. He works in the earth. There's where his livelihood is. He's a farmer. Now he finds punishment where he once found his portion. Matthew Henry puts it that way. It's beautiful. I mean, God knows, get you right where it hurts. I mean, you are going to reap what you sow. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. His sustenance, his enjoyment, his calling are all withheld. And notice, not only that, his place of settlement is taken from him because God says, a fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. A fugitive, a perpetual disgrace and reproach among men wherever you go. And a vagabond going from place to place with a disquietness and a horror inside your own mind and your conscience. You know what the Bible says? There's no peace to the wicked, saith my God. The word fugitive, fugitive means one a person who is fleeing from the law. One who is, how's it, F-L-E-A? Is a fleeing from the law. This is too easy. One running from danger or pursuit. That's a fugitive. And a vagabond is a person who wanders from place to place who has no permanent or certain dwelling. Now, you know what's interesting? In the New Testament, Peter says about us in 1 Peter chapter 2 and 11, we are strangers and pilgrims, dearly beloved. We're not fugitives and vagabonds. We're strangers and pilgrims. A fugitive is fleeing the law. A vagabond has no certain place. A stranger is one who belongs to another country. And a pilgrim is one who travels to a distance from his own home. That's what we are. We're down here as ambassadors for Christ. Our home is in heaven. We are strangers and pilgrims. We are not under God's wrath, fugitives and vagabonds. We're under God's grace. So how does Cain respond? Back to Genesis chapter 4 and verse 13. The judge has given forth the sentence. Any last words from the accused? Verse 13. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. See, now here's Cain. Typically, see that heart? That unrepentant, hardened heart against God? No humility. No getting down on his knees and getting before the court and begging for mercy. Instead, he just speaks up against his Creator. How many people do that? They shake their fist at God. They get angry for things that go on in their life. And they shake their fist at God. Well, if God's so good, why did this happen? God is good. Things happen down here because of Genesis 3, because sin's entered into the world. It's sin that causes the bad things that happen down here. It's man's rebellion that led to this, that's causing all the bad things down here. God is good. It's amazing we're not all dead and wiped out. God is good. He's saving. He's drawing people to himself. He's still blessing in the midst of this mess down here. God didn't cause this mess. We did. That's what these chapters are about. But here he murmurs, my punishment is greater than I can bear. You know what he's doing? He's accusing God. He's saying, this is an unjust sentence. It's not properly weighted here. You know what a lot of people feel that way about God? They feel that the sentence that he hands out is not right. The sentence of hell. How can you send somebody? How can a good God send anyone to hell? He is a good God. He sends people to hell that want to go there. That's the reality of it. You know the reality of it is that... just stop for 1 second. Here we are, we're having a little Bible study. We like the Word of God. We get together, we sing some songs, we pray, we read the Word of God. If we get in the car and we drive down the street to a bar, let's ask people to come join us. They don't want to pray. They don't want to sing. They don't want to read the Word of God. Do you think they'd want to go to heaven? I mean, that's what goes on in heaven. People pray. People sing. People read the Bible. People worship God. I mean, for God to send people who don't even want to come to church to go to heaven doesn't make any sense. Heaven would be hell to them. They don't like that kind of stuff. Oh, you sing those songs? You get down on your knees? You read that Bible? That Bible's so boring. So where does God send them? To where they want to go. They don't want to go. They don't want to be with God. There's only three places in the universe, heaven, earth, hell. When it's time to leave earth, you get to go to one of two places. You never want anything to do with that place. Where's God going to put you? Where you want it to go? You got no right to send me there. And God shakes his hand. You know, because sin darkens the heart. It drives people from one extreme to the other. Remember, initially, am I my brother's keeper? Real presumptuous. Now all of a sudden he's at the other extreme of how he's all upset. Sin causes us to misconstrue and misinterpret and alter anything God says or does. Because he says, and from thy face shall I be hid. God never said that he had to be hid from his face. God had handed down a physical punishment to this young man. He had told him, he said, you're cursed from the earth. Your great relationship with the earth is now going to be broken. You wanted the earth to be your portion instead of me. You're not even going to get your portion in the earth anymore. And by the way, that happens to a lot of people down here. When we break our fellowship with God, we don't have a good time on earth anymore. And God, that's all God handed down, a physical punishment. But had Cain repented, Cain could have maintained and reestablished a spiritual relationship with God. Why? He still had breath in him. God won't give up on anyone who's alive physically. God will not give up. There's always space for repentance. I mean, he would have still paid his debt to society. I know a lot of prisoners who have committed a crime, a sin against God, and a crime against mankind. They've been put in prison, and in prison they get their fellowship reestablished with God. But yet they're still paying their debt to society. They're still in prison for the next 3 or 5 years or however long that sentence was. God's not going to stop the physical punishment, but that spiritual door is still there waiting to be opened by a humble and repentant heart. Oh, boy. And God then, in verse 15, has to confirm the sentence, and he tells him, the Lord said unto him, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. How much time we have?
About 15, 16.
Beautiful, we're good. Now, I want to stop and address a couple things. When we get to chapter 5, I'm going to teach something about the longevity of man, because it's going to show us in that chapter the lifespan of the people living down here. But a lot of people wonder. They say, wait a second. All we see in Genesis chapter 4 and verses 1 and 2 is that Adam and Eve had a boy Cain and a brother Abel. What's this Cain worried about? These people are going to kill him. What's he talking about? The Bible has contradictions in it. There are no contradictions in the Bible. The Bible will take a large topic and will reach in and pull a few verses out and pull a few verses out, and there are large parts that are untold, that are silent, but you can infer them from other readings. When we do the study in the lifespans, we're going to see that Adam and Eve, across their lifespan with the fertility that she had many, many sons and daughters, and those sons and daughters had sons and daughters, and Cain lived a long time, and there were thousands of people around. There were thousands of people around. And we're going to do all those genealogical studies when we get to chapter 5. So I'll just touch on it now, but we'll do the math when we get to chapter 5. But I just want to assure you, the Bible is picking out little verses in life and putting together to give us highlights of what's happening. It's like the Bible gives us seeds of a story, and that story really has an entire tree behind it. But God gives us the meaty seed. The seed of life is contained in here. So when we get to chapter 5, I'll show you this. There were other people on the earth. But now what God has to do is confirm the sentence and protect Cain from human interference by a divine declaration. You see, in the case of Cain, God is saying, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. We read that in Romans 12:19. It would be unthinkable for any man to take the sword from God's hand. So what the Lord does now is he sets a mark upon Cain. Now this is interesting. Cain becomes a marked man in Scripture. Cain is the first of 18 types of the Antichrist to appear in Scripture. And interestingly, he's a marked man. Because when the final Antichrist, when the real Antichrist comes in the tribulation, he's going to be marking men. He's going to cause all to receive a mark, both small and great, rich and poor, in their right hand and in their foreheads. And so Cain is a type. God is giving us a type of the Antichrist, but he's also showing us one other thing, that when we sin, a mark is placed on us. There are stains placed upon our soul when we sin. And that's why God says, come, let us reason together, though your sins be as scarlet. It's like our souls are stained with sin. They shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, again, like murder. God sees anger. It's like he ascribes murder and marks our soul with murder. Only the blood of Christ can cleanse us from that sin. They shall be white as snow. And so he's showing us that God marks our sin. I wanted to make one comment. You know that Cain killed Abel. And why did he kill him again? Because he was envious at his offering. And the first murder to take place in Scripture is a murder of a man who's obedient to God, and he's murdered for his faith. That's the first murder in Scripture. So now we've had two things die by the time we've reached chapter 4. The first thing that died was a lamb, and it died in substitution to pay for someone else's sin. And then the second thing to die was a saint. And that's pretty much the story of mankind. They killed the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, and they murder God's saints. And all through history, you'll find that the devil, through people like Cain, he was of that wicked one, are murdering God's saints. And that's what's set up here. Now, this story between Cain and Abel is the story of the ages. It's told in the first brothers ever to live, born to the first parents, the parents ever here, Adam and Eve. They have the same nature, Cain and Abel, because their mom and dad gave them the same genes. They had the same environment and the same nurture, yet they were as different as night and day. Let me show you. Out and write these up for you. Abel was a child of light. He had heard God's word from his mother and father, and he obeyed that light. Cain was a child of darkness. He had rejected the light that was given him. And light rejected will become lightning, and it'll strike you. Abel was a seed of the woman. That's the type of what he was. Cain is a type of the seed of the serpent. We saw this back in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Abel represents the Son of God, one who follows light. And like we saw in 1 John, he's the son of the devil. Spiritually, whether we realize it or not, we have a spiritual father out there. Now, we know in this room that we cry, Abba, Father, and we have God as our spiritual father. But when I was in darkness, this was the one I was following without even realizing it. What separates these two boys? Well, we saw they had the same nature, the same physical makeup, so that couldn't be it. They have the same nurture, the same mom and dad raising them, the same environment around them. The only thing that separates these two boys is faith. Abel had faith. Abel believed what God had said. What God's trying to show us is that faith is the thing that separates people down here. What are we talking about? Well, you see, one, Abel, believed God, not believed in God. Cain believed in God. He had no doubt there was a God. He was 100% certain there was a God. He brought him a sacrifice. He talked with him. There are people out there that bring sacrifices to God. There are people out there that go to churches, that talk to God. They get down and they pray every night. But they don't believe what God has said, and they don't obey what God has said. They go their own way, and they stay in darkness as the seed of the serpent, a son of the devil, in darkness. The devils believe and tremble. What's their problem? They believe, but they won't obey. They won't trust God. They will not have saving faith. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice, and this boy went his own way. And Proverbs tells us, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's what God's saying in the New Testament. How about you? Do you believe in God? Do you believe God? Do you believe what his son said? His son said, he is the way. There is none other way. There is no other way. That's what separates these two. That's what separates mankind today. Those who have faith, saving faith, faith in what God said in his Bible, and those who reject that faith and go their own way. No matter what your nurture, no matter what your nature, no matter what your background, no matter what your religion, tradition, philosophy, the question is, how do you respond to what God said in his Bible? Do you have faith? Do you believe God? If you believe God, you line up with Abel. You have light, you're a seed of the woman, you're a son of God. That's what separates mankind today. The story of Cain and Abel is the story of men down here today. God looks down and he sees only two kinds of people, saved and lost. The saved ones are like Abel. The lost ones are like Cain. And a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. Next week we'll see what happens to Cain as he goes out into the world. Any questions on what we studied? All right, let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the good word of the Scriptures, helping us to rightly divide the word of truth as we can divide the difference between those who have faith and those who do not. Lord, we do thank you for graciously revealing yourself to us and helping us to take that step of faith, receiving Jesus as our Savior. Lord, I pray you work in the hearts of those around us, using us as ministers of your gospel. Help them to take that step of faith and to move from darkness to light and to become a son of God. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
What do you think, Brother Belvin? Amen.